Blog Talk Radio.
We must also realize that the problems of racial injustice and economic injustice cannot be solved without a radical redistribution of political and economic power.
We read one day, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But if a man doesn't have a job or an income, he has neither life nor liberty and the possibility for the pursuit of happiness. He merely exists. Estimated that we spend $322,000 for each enemy we kill in Vietnam, while we spend in the so-called war on poverty in America only about $53 for each person classified as poor. The promises of the Great Society have been shot down on the battlefield of Vietnam, making the poor, white and Negro, bear the heaviest burdens both at the front and at home.
The other thing I want you to understand is this, that it didn't cost the nation one penny to integrate lunch counts. It didn't cost the nation one penny to guarantee the right to vote. But now we are dealing with issues that cannot be solved without the nation spending billions of dollars and undergoing a radical redistribution of economic power.
Yes.
All labor has dignity.
Yes.
But you are doing another thing. You are reminding not only Memphis, but you are reminding the nation that it is a crime for people to live in this rich nation and receive starvation wages.
America's opportunity to help bridge the gulf between the haves and the have-nots. And the question is whether America will do it. There's nothing new about poverty. What is new is that we now have the techniques and the resources to get rid of poverty. And the real question is whether we have the will.
At the very same time that America refused to give the Negro any land, through an act of Congress, our government was giving away millions of acres of land in the West and the Midwest, which meant that it was willing to undergird its white peasants from Europe with an economic floor. But not only did they give the land, they built land-grant colleges with government money to teach them how to farm. Not only that, they provided county agents to further their expertise in farming. Not only that, they provided low interest rates in order that they could mechanize their farms. Not only that, today many of these people are receiving millions of dollars in federal subsidies not to farm, and they are the very people telling the black man that he ought to lift himself by his own bootstraps. Now, this is what we are faced with, and this is the reality. Now, when we come to Washington in this campaign, we are coming to get our check. I come here tonight and plead with you. Believe in yourself and believe that you're somebody. As I said to a group last night, nobody else can do this for us. No document, can do this for us. No Lincolnian Emancipation Proclamation can do this for us. No Kennisonian or Johnsonian Civil Rights Bill can do this for us. If the Negro is to be free, he must move down into the inner resources of his own soul and sign with the pen and ink of self-assertive manhood his own Emancipation Proclamation. Don't let anybody take your manhood. Be proud of our heritage. As somebody said earlier tonight, we don't have anything to be ashamed of. Somebody told a lie one day. They couched it in language. They made everything black, ugly, and evil. Look in your dictionary and see the synonyms of the word black. It's always something degrading and low and sinister. Look at the word white. It's always something pure, high, and clean. But I want to get the language right tonight. I want to get the language so...
Tell me what this is, and why do you see this as proof of the presence of Africans in America before?
That is the head.
about it that all of the writers prior to Rankin admitted that the Olmecs were, in fact, Africans who had come across here. There is no doubt that when Pignatello and others, the point is that Van Sertima is writing and others, but Neil Wiener, in 1930 at Harvard University, wrote a two-volume book for which he was fired, and Olmecs being Africans. And let me bounce this off of you, okay? He takes the same step. Say, well, said they're obviously black men. Thick lips, broad nose, the chest. Okay, other stereotypes, I think. Other anthropologists say, I think Michael Cole. He says that this is not a black man. Because the people who made that statue, John and the people who made these statues, didn't have sharp enough tools to get them white people. So they're not really black statues. They're white people. What's your response to that? It's strange that the tools were not sharp enough to make narrow nose, but they were sharp enough to put eyelids. So it would seem to me that an eyelid is harder to make than a thin nose. But Michael Cole is no less a racist than the head of the Ku Klux Klan. I mean, what's the difference between Michael Cole, Reagan, and the Ku Klux Klan? It has the same philosophy. What is the difference between the fellows writing the Bible and writing about the Queen of Sheba asking, I mean, saying to Solomon, ye daughters of Peter, look not upon me because I'm black. My parents sent me in the vineyard and that's all this nonsense. She's black because nature made her black. Her mother and father were black. That's why she's black. And not to do my point in any vineyard, even though it's in the Bible.
Yeah, he talks about religion. We're going to get to that in a while. Let me turn to Dr. Simmons. You are Africans were in this country.
I have no problem, no doubt. Well, as a matter of fact, speaking about, like Dr. Ben mentioned, you spoke about Michael Nico. I own a book several years ago and still have it in my possession by Michael Nico himself, who is considered one of America's leading archaeologists and anthropologists from East Yale, one of America's most prestigious schools. In his own work, he refers to them as Negroids. And he went farther to say the title of the book is America's First Civilization. We call civilization. And to turn around and to tell these youngsters and other people in America in particular that the black man was the first to build any type of civilization in America would be disturbing to Americans. And so,
let me ask you this. Even if you're right, let's say you're right. What difference?
It makes a lot of difference.
What kind of
difference? It puts the inferiority complex out of the black man who felt that he had only beginning a relationship here in this part of the world that is slavery. Then it puts him in a driver's seat. He tells again, they don't tell you that they're man-made skills in the United States. They call them moms. And they range from in the Midwest all the way down the eastern seaboard of the United States. And they have found artifacts in them that are similar to things found in West Africa and in Egypt, which is Northeast Africa. The arrival of the so-called indigenous Indians in these lands. Another thing is some years ago, one of the major television networks back in New York, I don't remember exactly which one, ABC or which, I did a documentary, and they said that these Olmecs are the ones who brought right into the Americas about 3,000 BC. To tell blacks that they ought to be glad to endanger these schools of higher learning today in order to read and write, because the ancestors back in Africa couldn't read and write. You see how what it will do to tell them that they brought right into the Americas? Antonio Picavento, that Dr. Ben mentioned, who sailed with Magellan when Magellan came to the so-called New World in 1519, when they landed at the land of Berwick, which is now called Brazil, they were met by people in canoes that carried as many as 40 people. And Antonio Picavento recorded that these people were just black. It seemed that they came out of the infernal marshes. That meant that they were burned. They're naked and black as they are, 1519, 27 years after Columbus's arrival to the so-called New World. Another thing that they won't tell you, again, you heard my associates.
Well, why haven't we heard these things before? Why don't we read them in the New York Times, Birmingham News?
If I stole another man's country, and I brought your ancestors here to work for me, could I tell you how great your ancestors were and still expect to keep you enslaved?
are Christians and they go to us in a black community, a black minister, a black congregation, but with a white Jesus. Because they didn't know that that Jesus, up until Pope Martin, Pope Julius II, had the first black Jesus painted, he had Michelangelo to do it. But up until that time, the world worshipped the black Madonna and child. The present Pope is going back to Poland to worship at the statue of the black Madonna and child. That's in the New York Times. But what the Times says the next day, don't worry about the black Madonna and the child. She was originally white, but there was a storm in the 16th century passed by and turned it black. But the same storm must have gone to Spain, and then it went to Ethiopia, and it went to the Soviet Union, and turned all the black Madonnas red. It was a hell of a storm.
Let's get together here. I mean, we're jumping around, and I think we're going to have a beautiful, interesting hour. Okay. Because it's this subject. I was going to get to this later, but since you opened it, let's deal with it. Okay. We're during the Bible Belt, gentlemen. I heard so. You heard so. And I must tell our audience, we had dinner together earlier, and we got into this a little bit. So you're going to hear some interesting things. But you guys are taking issue with a lot of what we grew up with in the Bible as fact. You're telling me that's not so.
It is. I brought it right here. Before I show you the picture, you want to see. This is Pope Pius XII. In his private chapel, praying for the black man, all the folks of Rome, which is in private, just from the church, the Roman Catholic Church itself. I just got rid of the copy of the History of the Black Madonna last night. I brought one copy. It was published by the Roman Catholic Order of Nuns called the Daughters of St. Paul. And it says that the picture of the Black Madonna child in Poland is reputed to have been painted by St. Luke. Now, St. Luke is said to have been one of Jesus' disciples. He also knows what Jesus would look like. But if he painted a black woman and child, who am I to say that he was? Besides that, however, in Anacalypso,
now you guys think Jesus is black.
We're not saying that
it's what has been written down in history. Up until the 19th Conference of Bishops, in 325, when Rome, under the order of Constantine, the Roman Emperor, ordered the 219 bishops at Nicaea, and they took away Christianity from the Africans. Just remember that before they said Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, they said he was born in a cave in Ethiopia. It was at the 19th conference that changed that. Let's go further.
You're saying that the birth of Christ, we know it, without accident.
It's a farce. Only it was a farce, a lie. You know what a lie is?
A lie is a lie.
The person who wrote that at the Nicene Conference of Bishops in 325 AD, Constantine the Roman Emperor ordered a conference be held because Rome wanted to take over Christianity from the people who started it. Christianity was started with Pontius and Pilatus in a place called Alexandria in Egypt. And Egypt is in Africa. I saw it up to January the 9th. It was there.
You talked about that little bit last night in your lecture. There was a lecture last night in the cemetery on campus. You talked about the separation of people who don't want to see Egypt as part of Africa. You talked about the historical thing about blacks being in Egypt as well.
What I did last night.
I don't want to get away from the other point.
What happened is that I dealt with the fact that the other system is the institutions of higher learning, white institutions, consider the fall of history. He himself, when he visited Egypt around 450 BC, almost half a thousand years before Christ, visited the Ethiopians, the Egyptians, the people of cultures, which is part of present-day Turkey, or people of black skin and woolly hair. All right? And so I just want you to understand that the Egyptians we now see are conquerors, just like people who came here and took this land from the Indians, so that then that indigenous to Africa, those now rule Egypt, and Egypt is just as much a part of Africa as Birmingham or Alabama is part of the so-called United States.
Let me just be clear on this. But what you're saying to me now is that the people that we see, the Dot and all those guys, are not true Egyptians.
Nasser's mother was a Sudanese, but their fathers were Arab conquerors. The one that was the African was Mohammed Naguib, the first president of Egypt, the one that overthrew Farouk. But 1 year after that, since he was looking for Nile Valley countries as it used to be in antiquity, he was removed by the Arab conquerors. The Arabs didn't come to Egypt until 640. The first non-African people came to Egypt, otherwise called the Hyksos, in 1675 BC. The Africans there were already in the 13th dynasty period. They had built every pyramid you saw there before. They had done the S-turn in the Nile. They built every one of the major temples that had already been built, including the Grand Lodge of Luxor. The first European to come there did not arrive until the Greeks arrived with Alexander II, the son of Philip of Macedonia.
Let me just
Moses was a high priest in Egypt.
He was a high priest of Egypt.
In Egypt. Then what was he teaching? He wasn't a high priest of the Jews.
They were the Jews. In those days, they called them Jews. They were, remember now, there was no Israel yet. Israel is not until 1196. And when we hear of Abraham, Abraham, as he was called, coming into Egypt, the Africans already in Egypt, already in their 14th dynastic period when he shows up. All of the pyramids are built. That's another thing. Everyone, the 62 pyramids in Egypt, built before the person who was born.
Why was he fleeing from the Pharaoh?
Charge. I don't write anything when I want to write, you know. Who's going to stop me from writing if I got the power?
I was about to ask you, what kind of trouble do you get into the whole these kind of things?
Oh, I'm sorry, without a doubt, my black sister spat in my face because she couldn't take that. So she couldn't take that Jesus was black. She said, no. I mean, he had no color. If he didn't have no color, how John the Baptist saw him to baptize
him? You realize that you're getting at the foundation, that you're shooting and bringing away the foundation of what most of us grew up believing?
Yeah, well, they believe a lot of things for a long time. One thing, they give us 3 pages in the Bible. Slave obey your master. That's what we believe for the longest time. They said that Jesus said, so how would Jesus, who fought the system, said to the slave, obey your master? They didn't sound rational with it. So, look, most of the things, if we're in a European system, and spend 4 years, go back and spend another 2 for your master, and another 1 or 2 for your doctorate, and never had any course at all about Africans. Come here, you got courses about Europeans. This is an extension of European culture, European belief, European race. And it has no intent of teaching about the Africans. The Africans built the European first university, the University of Salamanca in Spain. These are historical records. It's just
that one of the things you said last night is that it's not just black people who sing.
Most of this information are written by whites.
In white books.
It's just that they don't emphasize this in the classroom. As a matter of fact, let me back you up when you open up the school. We were speaking about Columbus. None of them in here, none of the listening audience, even in the air, has the faintest idea that in the life of Columbus, when after his death, his family had to go to court because charges was raised, and this is in the record in the Vatican, in the secret archives of the Vatican, that Columbus was shown a map of where the Queen of Sheba that Dr. Ben spoke about, this black woman who had made it with Solomon and produced the son, Nicholas Burke. And they lived more than 900 years before the birth of Jesus. And already sailed through what we now call the Strait of Gibraltar, came to lands to the west that was longer than Africa and Europe combined. And that brother is North, South, and Central America.
May I add this? Right here at this university, they teach, and I've just been here 2 days, right? A day. They're teaching this institution because it's the same as Cornell and Wick. That Socrates was the father of medicine. He's not until 333 BC. Let me read this for you.
Teach at Cornell also.
I teach at Cornell also.
Is it a priest that comes to Cornell?
They teach it now, I'm there. In 1700 BC, that's 1400 years before his Socrates, you can find the Cahoon Medical Papyrus paper, a compendium of information about women's diseases and pregnancies. In 1600 BC, that's 1300 years before Hippocrates, the Edward C. Smith Papyrus, the comparative surgical text and anatomical field of inquiry, it especially deals with the spinal column. 1550, let me drop the one here, the Evers Papyrus. There is a whole book on it. A medical paper by Queen Hatshepsut, the first known queen in history, and an Egyptian queen. A papyrus designed to show women how to develop a method to stop pregnancy, to insert into the vagina, made of the sugar of acacia and honey, which breaks down into lactic acid. Not only that, but that's
so
we're
talking about birth control.
It was determined 1550 BC by the Africans.
It's a long time for a pill.
A few days.
Nothing.
not only by black men.
Lanka, S-A-L-A-M-A-N-C-A. obtain a copy of the University of Jeddah from ancient Ghana, which was equally a copy of the University of Sankore in Tumbuk, which the replicator called Timbuktu. Now,
we didn't see Abraham living out of faith, so we got to see what we are seeding for and what's coming into our evaporation. When Abraham was 99 years old, go ahead on.
When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram.
Name change.
For I have made you a father of many nations.
Name change. He's getting ready to carry him through a change. His name was Abram, but he's going to change his name to Abraham. Sometimes you have to change your route in order to be rich. You have to see to where you don't understand. Lots of people don't understand. When you got a need, you plant a seed. And then when the harvest comes, you got to be ready to receive whatever the harvest gives you. Read on.
I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you.
God said, I'm going to change your name, and then I'm going to give you some land, and I'm going to make your seed great. Now, what that really means is that when you get ready to do something, you seed it, and you go in faith, and God says you're going to make it great. That means house, car, home, whatever you got, you can get more. Because you have to walk with God. The Bible says he walked before God, and he fell down, and God name changed. He said, what do you mean name change? Sometimes you got to change your friends. You got to change what's around you negative. Negative stuff, you got to leave alone. If it's sister, brother, husband, why you, if they're negative, you can't make nothing negative. See, Master Musa, he was already rich. But everywhere he went, he ceded to everybody. He ceded to cities, country. So what the Bible's saying here, that I'm going to change your name. What do you mean changing? I'm changing your thought. I'm changing the way you think. I'm changing the way. Sometimes you got to rearrange your house. You don't rest in your house. Sometimes you got to get rid of the car, the truck you got, to get something different. Because you got to make a change. And once you make that change, something new, exciting to happen for you, your business, your success, whatever you need, God got to. He was saying, I'm gonna seed to you. I'm going to put into you everything that you need. And he said, I'm going to change your thought. You got to change your thought. You got to be positive. You got to say, all is well. I'm healed.
I want you to get ready. Don't forget to support Haiti. Haiti going through a crisis. And we have to support Haiti. We have to support Haiti with our prayers, our money, where we need to support Haiti. Don't, you know, sometimes we forget what's going on over in the Middle East, what's going on over there with people coming in. What about Haiti? And if you're not concerned about Haiti, ain't nobody else going to be concerned about Haiti. So we've got to be able to think about Haiti, pray for Haiti. And as we pray for Haiti, things will open up. Pray in the morning, pray at noon, and pray in the evening just for Haiti. And right now, they're going through something. And ain't nobody come to their rescue. No, they're not coming to their rescue. Ain't no, I seen where United, all the airlines, they're going to pick the, well, see, what's proper for man ain't proper for God. I just want you to pray and stay in prayer. you can write me or send a dollar. That's the seed Abraham Gillislake.com. That's 289097 Chicago, Illinois, 606, 28 USA.
Prayer. 20% of what he talked about involved money. Money is a reward. You might want to write this down. Child of the system, but you might want to write down money. It's simply a reward for solving a problem. That's all money is. Money is a reward for solving a problem. I may pay a garbage collector $12 an hour, and I pay an attorney $200 an hour. Why? They solve two different kinds of problems. Your salary is not determined by your gifts or your skills or your IQ. There are geniuses laying in ghettos. Hallelujah. You want to write these things down. Number one, there's seven critical keys, and you there at your house, I want you to write this down, especially you said, Mike, I never think about money. Well, then write this down for the people that's been paying all your bills. Okay? Write this down. Only fools or liars don't think about money. Number one, a specific goal. I hope they show that on the screen. A specific goal. The first thing you need for a financial breakthrough in your life is a specific goal. Because faith requires an instruction. You might want to write this wisdom key down. The clearer your goal, the greater your faith. A sinner with a goal will prosper quicker than a Christian without one. Why are your goals important? They need to be written down. You need a dream wall where you write down your goal. Well, my God, just one woman said, I just need money. I said, how much? She said, I just need more. I just need more money. I said, how much? She said, just more. So I pulled out a nickel and said, you'll pray. Just got answered. Your goals decide who's comfortable with your future. Your faith will not work until you establish a clear-cut goal. If there's not a bulletin board at your house saying $50,000 a year or $100,000 a year, if there's not a goal, and your goal needs to be the next step, it needs to be what you want your faith to work on. Your goals are critical to your faith. Now, Christian religious people have been discouraged from goals. Saying, well, whatever God wants. I went to buy a car one day. And I said, Father, what do you think? Is this the car I should get? And it was like you spoke back. Holy Spirit says, I already have what I wanted, but I'm not driving. That's yours. You can't hardly find a Christian who has a goal. Terrorism is flourishing because they have specific goals. And an evil man with a goal will do more damage than a godly man can do righteous without a goal. What is your financial goal? 331 times there are references in the Bible, if. So this is critical that you set your goals, that you be specific about what you want. Number two, write this down. The place of your assignment. Number two, the place of your assignment. Because where you are determines who sees you. Who sees you determines who promotes you. 1 Kings 17. God tells Elijah, go to the brook. I commanded a raven to feed you there. One of my dear friends from many years ago, John Osteen, wrote a little book called The Place Called There. He goes there, and the money's there. The provision's there. The food is there. The money is anywhere God wants you to be. One day the brook dried up. Why? He wasn't supposed to stay there. Are you catching on this? Lack. Poverty is a signpost you overlooked an instruction. Now go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow woman to feed you there. Staying at the brook would not have brought him his miracle. Provision was guaranteed at the place of his assignment. Money is anywhere God wants you to be. That's the incentive for obedience. Jesus tells Peter, we need money for taxes. Go fishing. It's another word for work. A Let's all say together, work. It's a cuss word among some religious folks. Let's cuss together. Work. Let's cuss again together. Work. God tells Peter, go fishing. He goes fishing, pulls up the fish, opens his mouth, and gold coins in his mouth. Have you recall that story? Money is where God wants you to be. If you are where you've been assigned, there will be provision. Well, Mike, I think money will make you backslide. Well, then why didn't he double Job's salary? If money was evil, why does God offer it as a reward for obedience? Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. Look at someone that gets next to you next to you, say, your ignorance is hurting you, isn't it? Go ahead, look at someone right there and say, your ignorance is hurting you, isn't it? Some people think that their nationality, their race, is their point of difference. How stupid. Your distinction from another is your assignment to whom you've been assigned. When you are where God has assigned you, you have no rivalry. Nobody can compare with you when you're where you belong. Your genius emerges when you are where you belong. I am genetically perfect for my environment. Nobody can touch me when I'm where I belong. I have no competition when I'm in the place of my assignment. Three, write this down. A personal persuasion about prosperity. If you're gonna have a financial miracle, this is a critical key. You must have a personal persuasion about prosperity. But there's a blindness in the body of Christ greatly on prosperity. It's tragic. But there's so many people who do not study money. They don't think about money. They don't read about money. They just think God's going to put money in their bank. Because God woke up one morning, there's money there. You must make it a point to know God's view about money. And he puts it this way. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts? God says, I want to bless you. Deuteronomy 28, he says, if you just listen to me and follow my instructions, my principles, it will lead you to financial prosperity. That's what God said. Fascinating billionaire Donald Trump in New York. And what he wrote, what Malcolm Sparks wrote, Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, straight out of their books are scriptural principles that if you apply will create prosperity in your life. Because the Bible is a success handbook on how to obtain financial goals. Now, I'm saying this because if you don't have a persuasion that God wants you to prosper, all the teaching and the preaching in the world won't help you. Well, God knows my need, praise God. Well, that's not even the point. That's not the point. Do you have a scriptural persuasion? You might want to write this down. Your future is decided by who you have chosen to believe. Write that down. Your future is decided by who you have chosen to believe. And if you're going to believe anybody, believe somebody good. Now, if I'm going to doubt anything in the Bible, I'm going to doubt the hell part. Not the prosperity part. If you just have to doubt something in the Bible, don't doubt the good part. Don't doubt the blessing part. Well, I believe that people that sin are going to go to hell. That's not a bad thing to believe, but why don't you believe people that do good go to heaven? That's another part. Look at someone next to you and say, you're not far from getting smart. Just look at them and say, you're not far from getting smart. What do you believe about prosperity? Do you believe like some people? Let me tell you a popular saying. It's is absurd. You can't even believe what people believe. God knows who he can trust. You ever heard that? If God knows he can trust you with money, he'll give it to you. Well, then why does Osama bin Laden have it? Do you honestly think that God financial blessing to somebody because they can handle it? If so, then all the poor folks obviously can't handle it. That means some Christians can't, some sinners can't. No. The Bible said one place, well, let's keep on. I tell you, that's, some of you don't like this part. Let's go to number four. Let's go to number four. This is more exciting. Favor from high places. You don't need everybody liking you, just the right person liking you. You might want to write this down. It's on the screen. One day of favor is worth 1,000 days of labor. You cannot work hard enough hours, enough jobs to get all the money you want. Somebody's going to have to like you to celebrate your gifts, your talent, your skills. And I'd write this down. The difference between seasons is a person. The difference between seasons is a person. When God wants to bless you, he brings a person to your life. When he wants to protect you, he removes somebody from your life. Subtraction is as important as addition. Let me put it this way. The bathroom is as important as the kitchen. What did he say? Now, there's four basic keys to activating favor. One is appearance. The Bible said when the king saw Esther, he had favor toward her. So you want to take care of yourself. You want to dress right. Robert Half, the president of the largest employment agency in the world, says the number one reason people are hired is because...
We must also realize that the problems of racial injustice and economic injustice cannot be solved without a radical redistribution of political and economic power.
We read one day, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But if a man doesn't have a job or an income, he has neither life nor liberty and the possibility for the pursuit of happiness. He merely exists. Estimated that we spend $322,000 for each enemy we kill in Vietnam, while we spend in the so-called war on poverty in America only about $53 for each person classified as poor. The promises of the Great Society have been shot down on the battlefield of Vietnam, making the poor, white and Negro, bear the heaviest burdens both at the front and at home.
The other thing I want you to understand is this, that it didn't cost a